Congregation, let us rise for the worship of our God. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you
and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. In response to God's greeting, we'll sing Psalm 103, stanza 1. In a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we confess our faith in this God this afternoon, singing the Apostles' Creed in hymn 1A. Let us call together on the name of our God in prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, we praise you that you have become our Father, a faithful God, full of grace and mercy. For Jesus' sake, you have adopted us, Lord God, as your own sons and daughters. We praise you, for you are so fatherly in compassion toward us, your children. You are so fatherly in your love toward us, providing us, your children, with all good things. O God, you are a father to us, even as you discipline us as your children, as you teach, correct, and mold us. Because you know, O Lord, that we need to be taught in holiness, taught dependence, taught humility. You are a good and gracious Father who does no wrong. So, Father, we also thank you that you guide and teach us with your holy word. We thank you that you are patient with us even when we are slow to understand your word. You're patient. You're gentle with us, even when we, your children, need to learn and relearn your ways and your commands throughout our lives. You continually teach us. You mold us in the image of your Son. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray, continue to teach us your ways. Teach us this afternoon. Show us how to rightly speak with you in prayer. May we know from your word and from the prayer that our Lord taught us that you are in heaven, and that we may also trust that you can do all things. To you, our Father, we look for your blessing. To you, our Father, together with your Son and the Holy Spirit, we give our worship, our praise, and adoration. So hear us, Lord God, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You now have the opportunity to worship the Lord your God with your financial gifts. The offertory is for the work of Children of Light. And after the offertory, we'll sing together Psalm 68, stanza 3. afternoon we'll be looking at Lord's Day 46 of the Catechism, the address of the prayer that our Lord taught us, our Father who is in heaven. In connection with that address of the Lord's Prayer, we'll read a couple passages of Scripture. First, Psalm 103, then Galatians, and then we'll turn as well to the Belgic Confession. Psalm 103, where God is spoken of as our Father. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you, his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We'll also turn to Galatians, in chapter 3. Where we'll read from verse 26 of chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 7. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Then we'll turn finally to the Belgic Confession. And we read in connection with the Catechism's Confession of God the Father. We read in the Belgic Confession, Article 13. Concerns the providence of God. There the Church confesses the Word of God in Article 13. We believe that this good God, after he had created all things, did not abandon them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that according to his holy will he so rules and governs them that in this world nothing happens without his direction. Yet God is not the author of the sins which are committed, nor can he be charged with them. For his power and goodness are so great and beyond understanding that he ordains and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to his actions surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire farther than our capacity allows us. But with the greatest humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us. And we content ourselves that we are pupils of Christ, who have only to learn those things which he teaches us in his word, without transgressing these limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable consolation, for we learn thereby that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the direction of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not one hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor one sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this we trust, because we know that he holds in check the devil and all our enemies, so that they cannot hurt us without his permission and will. We therefore reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God does not concern himself with anything, but leaves all things to chance. So far, our reading of the Scriptures and Confession. Let's sing before the preaching of God's Word from Psalm 103 again. This time we'll sing stanzas 4 and 5 of Psalm 103 of the Father's gracious care. Look at Lord's Day 46 this afternoon, continuing your study of the Catechism, and beginning the study of the prayer that our Lord taught us, which was mentioned in Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 46, we summarize the Word of God concerning the prayer of our Lord in this way. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Wiser added, "Who art in heaven?" These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner, and to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. After the preaching of God's word, we'll sing in response to it the Lord's Prayer, put to music in hymn 47, stanzas 1, 2, and 10. Beloved in Christ, have you ever looked at a little child and wondered what was going on in his head? What is she thinking right now? Many a parent has been curious to know. Because a three-year-old, a toddler, even an infant can look at the world with such wide eyes. Just what do they think of all they see? In many ways, a child takes a straightforward view of the things around him. What they see is what they get. Also, when a child looks at his or her parents, he regards them with an unquestioning confidence. There's not much that mom and dad cannot do. They will take care of things just fine. That's a good attitude to have. It's part of the blessing of a secure home and a stable family life. There's a confidence in mom and dad which allows a child to grow and to thrive. And that same childlike attitude is the kind that God wants us to have toward him. We need to look at God with the eyes of someone who trusts him fully, and who expects great things from him. This humility toward the Father is vital any time, but it's particularly important when we pray. I like how the Catechism puts it. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? And then that answer, to awaken in us, at the very beginning of our prayer, that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. That's a good choice of words, to awaken in us that childlike attitude. For when something needs to be awakened, it's been slumbering. It's been dormant. You need to revive it. And beloved, isn't it true that we so easily forget how close the Father is? And other times we take for granted his care and provision. We don't trust the Father as we should. And this means our childlike reverence and trust toward God needs to be awakened again and again. God is our Father. The living God has claimed you as his own child, and he'll always hear your voice. Well, this then is our theme from Lord's Day 46. Jesus teaches us to address God as our Father. We'll see that it's an old name with a new sound. Our God reveals himself in the Bible to us through many different names and descriptions. And each one says something else about his greatness, sheds light on a different aspect of his character as God. And in the Old Testament, one of God's names is Father. That's familiar to us, of course. So many of our prayers begin the way that Jesus taught us to begin, our Father who is in heaven. And yet, already long before Jesus taught that address for prayer, this has been a name for God. Does anyone know when is the first time in the Old Testament that God is called Father? The first time isn't actually until we're a good ways into Scripture and into the history of God's covenant people. God is called Father, not in Genesis, not in Exodus, not Leviticus or Numbers, but in Deuteronomy. We find this name for God in the Song of Moses. This is the song that he taught to the people in chapter 32. And the Song of Moses is less of a joyful anthem and more of a sorrowful lament. It's a realistic portrayal of God's people, of their rebellion, of their sinfulness. At the same time, though, it's an announcement of God's grace. It's a picture of the kind of patience that he has with his chosen ones. In verse 5, Moses says this about Israel: they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children, a perverse and crooked generation. Their attitude and conduct, Moses says, had often amounted to a denial of the Lord's claim on them. They certainly weren't living like those who bore his names, not living like his children. And then Moses rebukes them in verse 6. Is God not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? The way Moses asks the question, of course, invites a positive answer. Is God not your father who bought you? Well, yes, he is. God is their father. God created them. He saved them. By his own gracious initiative, they were his family, his own sons and daughters. And so while Deuteronomy 32 is the first time that God is called father, the reality of him being father is basic. It's foundational to the whole story of Scripture, right from the beginning. He'd been saying it for years already. For example, through Moses, God said to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my son go that he may serve me. God had set Israel, his son, apart for himself. And if God wasn't a father to them, how lost they would have been. They would have been orphans in the desert, abandoned by the roadside. We hear it many years later in Isaiah as well. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Beloved, what did it mean to Israel that God is Father? It meant much the same as it does now. The Israelites knew that within a family and household, the father possesses authority, and he exercises godly rule. The father is the head of the family, and his children are called to honor and obey him in all good things. A father's task is to lead and to shape his children in God-pleasing ways. Well, in all those ways, our heavenly God, too, is father for his people. He teaches. He develops. He makes his people ready and mature for service. In the prophet Isaiah, we hear him compare that fatherly shaping to the way that a potter will control his clay. A potter begins with that lump of raw material on his wheel or his table. And as it sits there, that clay is formless. It's useless, even. Has no purpose, that clay. Just a lump. No beauty. But the potter has a vision of the finished product. The clay is his to shape. And so he sets to work. He bends and flattens and smooths and takes away until the clay begins to resemble a jar or plate or some other vessel. That's the way God the Father works on his people. Listen to what Isaiah confesses in chapter 64. Now, O Lord God, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. In that confession, there is a sense of the total freedom that God has, because he made us and saved us. The Father is free to do what he pleases until we're given a new purpose, a new beauty in his eyes. God the Father has the full authority to do this because we are his. And he's got a good design for doing this because the Father is perfectly wise. He molds his people after his will. That's what he was doing in the days of Moses, then in Isaiah's time, and still today. So that we can say, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You're the potter. We're all the work of your hand. How does the Father shape us? We can think here of the way that the Father disciplines us. Proverbs says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. It's another instance of God being spoken of in the same terms as Father. In that our God has always treated his people with loving discipline. It's because he cares so much that God is willing to rebuke us when we stray. So that we don't hurt ourselves, God gives correction. And speaking of our Father's authority and discipline doesn't mean that he's a tyrant. It's not how the Old Testament people of God looked at him either. He's the Father who loves his children, whose way of dealing with us is marked by mercy. So the Spirit reveals in Psalm 68 that God is a father to the fatherless, a defense of widows in distress. Far from being heartless, God has special care for the weak, the vulnerable, the suffering. Or consider this picture of God in Deuteronomy 1:31, Moses speaking to Israel as they stand outside the promised land. Moses says there, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. All the way you went until you came to this place. When Israel was weak during their journeys, when they were threatened, when they were hungry, God did for them what any loving father would do. God carried Israel, his son, and brought him to safety. And then, beloved, there's that beautiful text in Psalm 103. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Again, that verse is not quite saying that God is Father, but it's comparing God's way of doing things to what good and godly fathers all do. And that verse 13, comes as a climax to that beautiful description of who God is and what he does. Who is God? David says, God is the one who forgives your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. And yes, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Beloved, even with the many mistakes made by earthly fathers, I think that most of us can say that our fathers were devoted. Despite shortcomings, we knew at bottom that they would do almost anything to help their children, to defend us, to provide for us. Well, in the same way, but then so perfectly, God is a father, and he pities those who fear him. Without any failing, without any slacking, he'll be there with hands of strength and mercy. God will do anything to help those who bear his name. We certainly don't deserve that kind of care. We can be children who are strong-willed and stubborn. We make bad choices, even if it means horrible results for ourselves or for others. We so often reject the Father's guidance, though it means we hurt him deeply. Yet God, our Father, relentlessly shows compassion. He pities those who fear him. As David says next in verse 14, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's something that parents will do. Attentive parents know their kids so well. They know, as David says, their frame. Parents can see pretty quickly when the kids are tired, and they come in the door and they've had a rough day at school and they're feeling out of sorts. And so parents will try hard to fight against their own impatience, their own frustration, and try to cut the kids a little slack. They'll give that extra hug, or they'll offer a kind word, or they'll agree that dessert is a good idea tonight. When parents see the weakness of their children, they try to make things better for them. Well, Psalm 103 says that God is a father who sees the weakness of his children from a mile away. He knows our frame. The Father knows exactly where we've come from. He knows precisely the good and the bad that we've been through. The Lord also understands what we're made of. No matter what we look like physically on the outside, we are weak emotionally, weak spiritually, weak. The Father understands, beloved, our earthly condition, and he responds. Isn't it so good to know this when you pray? You are praying to a Father who knows you, who delights in you, who is faithful to you. Isn't it so good to know this even when you're not praying, but just going through every day? The Father knows what you're made of. He understands what you need for the week. He understands it better than you know it yourself. He pities all who fear his name because we belong to him. We belong to him in Christ. That's our second point. Father is a name with a new sound. As you listen to the first point, maybe you got the sense that God is called Father in the Old Testament quite often. We've lingered over a few texts like Deuteronomy 32, Isaiah 64, Psalm 103, because these are all beautiful glimpses of our God's character and his truth. But let's put that handful of texts into the right perspective. We can do it by considering another question. When is the first time in the New Testament that God is called Father? In the Old Testament, we had to wait more than 180 chapters until we came to that first explicit reference to God as Father. But in the New, it doesn't take long at all. We find it in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And after that, again and again, God is called Father. Just a chapter later in Matthew, Jesus teaches us that model prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed is your name." Yes, we'd be right in saying that Father was Jesus' favorite term for speaking of God. If you want the numbers, the Father's name appears on Jesus' lips some 65 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then over 100 more times in the Gospel of John. That's right, some 165 references to God the Father in just the four Gospels. And then a couple hundred more in the letters. All that compared to those 15 times in the entire Old Testament. What do those numbers say? The people of Israel knew that the Lord is kind and strong and patient and wise, even as a godly father would be. They knew this. They took rich comfort in it. Yet from their perspective, there remained a formidable distance. There was a separation between them and the heavenly God. And the Israelites were right. Even with the guilt of sin temporarily covered by animal sacrifice, even with the constant mediation of the priests there at the temple, the Israelites needed to tremble before the Lord and approach him with an abundance of caution. They simply weren't able to live with God in the same intimate and open way that we can. Instead, they broke covenant with him. They often offended him with their sin. And so in the book of Malachi, we hear the Lord ask, "Am I not a father? Where is the respect due me?" God was their father, but they didn't honor him. Or through Jeremiah, God longs for the time when he and Israel would enjoy a relationship that was whole and healthy. A time when, says Isaiah or Jeremiah, "You shall call me my father and not turn away from me." God wanted one kind of relationship with his people, that of a father with obedient sons and daughters. But that kind of relationship was not possible. Not yet. Not until that marvelous change. Until that new age dawns with the coming of Christ. It's no coincidence, beloved, that it's Jesus who starts talking about the Father in Matthew 5 and who never stops. It's Jesus who reveals the mystery of the Father in new and stunning ways. It's this Jesus who deals with the separation between God and sinners. Jesus opens up the way for us to draw near to God with full assurance of faith. It's Jesus who gives that old name a beautiful new sound. We read what Paul says in Galatians. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive," what? "That we might receive the adoption as sons." Jesus made it possible. He, the true Son of God, lived in obedience to his Father. He was faithful in all things, even unto death. And God was well pleased with him, so pleased that for his sake, the Father overlooks our sin and welcomes us back to himself. As the Catechism puts it, God has become our Father through Christ. In a deeper and richer and truer way than was ever experienced in the Old Testament, God is our Father today. And Jesus showed what kind of heavenly Father we have. For example, think of how Jesus would tell parables about the Father, like the prodigal son. Yes, that's so often where our attention rests, on the son. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. But it's really about a story about a father. A father who's so amazingly gracious. The father willing to take back his wayward son, even after he had scorned his own family, even after he'd wasted his inheritance, and come crawling back, covered in shame. Even then, remember that picture of the Father running to greet him. The Father forgiving his sons, redeeming his life, crowning his son with love and compassion. That's a picture of what God does for his weak people in Christ. That's a picture of what God does for us because we believe in the Savior. And besides telling parables about the Father, Jesus showed us what it means to trust him. Jesus knew what his Father was capable of. He experienced how much love filled the Father. And so Jesus was able to rest in the Father's will. At the end of his life, he suffered there in the garden. He was desperate there for support and help. And then Jesus turns to the God he knows so well. He prays, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." And though it boggles the mind, though it should awaken in us a deep astonishment, beloved, the Son of God tells us, now you can have the same kind of close relationship with God that I have. Jesus tells us, and now you can always call on God as your Father. You can call on Him in solitary places, in joyful worship, in troubled times, you can call on Him. In every circumstance, whenever you draw near, you can call on Him like a father, like Jesus always did. Yes, the Old Testament hints at that privilege, but through the work of Christ and His Spirit, we can enjoy it fully. Paul explains in Galatians 4, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Through His Holy Spirit at work in us, our Savior is teaching us to look up. Look up. Look up in prayer and call on the Father in faith. When you go to Him in Christ, there's no need for fear, no need for uncertainty. We may pray, Abba, Father, for He is near. He is gracious. Enjoy that closeness, beloved. Grow and nurture that bond and trust Him for all good things. Think here of a previous lesson of the Catechism back in Lord's Day 9. There, the question was asked about the providence of God the Father, and a most comforting answer was given. In Him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and also turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this life of sorrow. And then comes the heart of the matter. He is able to do so as Almighty God, and willing as a faithful Father. Able and willing. The Father, beloved, is willing to listen. He is able to answer. He is present to help. We don't have to wait for the connection to improve or the line to become free. We don't have to wait until we feel better about ourselves. No, when we pray to God the Father through Christ, the Father is there, one trusting word away. Our Father who is in heaven. That's an address with a great comfort, but also with a great calling. Remember how Jesus taught us right near the beginning of the New Testament, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In all things, Jesus is saying, show that you truly are a child of the Father. Show it. Show that you are one who tries to act like your Father. Show it that you are one who depends on your Father. Show that you are one who does His will. One who is thankful to Him for all good things. May that childlike reverence and trust be awakened in you. Know what power your prayers to the Father can have. Power in Jesus' name. May we know this power and may we use this power. Just like our Lord taught us to pray. Amen. There is one announcement. Again, consistory with the deacons will meet tomorrow evening beginning at 7:30, the Lord willing. Let's call together on God's name in prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, how good it is that we may call on you as our Father. O Lord, we thank you for the rich gospel of Christ, your Son, through whom we are your children. We praise you that Jesus lives in perfect loving communion with you, that he has made it possible for us to live in communion with you as well. For his sake, we thank you for adopting us as your children. And Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us, for your understanding of us, for your grace, and for your instruction. We thank you, Father, for the boldness that this gives, the comfort that we have, and also the rich blessing. And Father, because we are your children, help us to live as good children of you, our Father. May we resemble, even in a faint way, the God who owns us, the God who has shaped us. May we bring praise to your name, Father, in all we do. Encourage us also to be persistent in our prayers, daily praying, constantly praying, praying like little children, expecting everything from you alone, realizing that you have all the power and the glory. Teach us, O Lord. Teach us, Father, to trust in you and to rest in your faithful hands. Father in heaven, this past week, the world continued to face the horror of the attacks in Paris. And, O Lord, we pray again for those who are grieving and those who are broken. We pray that their hope would be found in you, the true God. We pray, O Lord, that criminals and terrorists would be brought to justice. We pray also that you would bless world leaders in the decisions that they have to make about ways of responding. May the security of this nation continue too, that as church we may have peace. Watch over those, Father, who serve in the police forces and the military of this country, and bless their labors that laws may be faithfully upheld. We pray also strengthen our brothers and sisters in this world who are faced with persecution from those of false religions. We think of how your church is so often hounded by Muslims in places like Indonesia and Saudi Arabia, Syria and Egypt. Lord, give to your people everywhere courage and strength in you and in your word. Father, we pray, continue to build this church and the other churches in the bond. Lord, we pray, prosper as well the various causes that we support for the care of your people. We pray for your blessing on the Fair Haven home and hostel. Bless all of the residents there, we pray, especially those who need more care and support. Give strength, O Lord, to the staff members in their task. Grant to them a spirit of compassion and mercy. Help them to be diligent in their task of giving physical care. We pray also for the work of the Eucalypt Home. Bless the residents there with good health and a love for you. Surround them, O Lord, with the care of their families and the community of believers. Continue to bless the home with dedicated and loving staff members too. Father in heaven, we pray, watch over each and every one of us in this coming week, as you have promised to do. In whatever we undertake, help us, O Lord, to be constant in bringing our needs, our joys, our thanksgivings to you in prayer. Strengthen us to be steadfast in trusting you. Grant us your spirit, Father, we pray, that we would follow you and perform your will in all good things. So hear us, Father in heaven, for we ask it in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. In closing, let us praise God, our faithful Father, with the singing of hymn 48, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.